All right, get the old book now. They're gonna pass up the songbook. Songbook's a nice book. And the pocketbook's all right if you use it right. But there's no book like the Bible. We've come to the main book now. It's just one book, just one book. Now, I'm conscious tonight that there are people with heavy burdens here. I know that. But you'll be a lot better under burden you will without it. Yes. It's not the necessary burdens that break God's people. It's the unnecessary burdens we bear. And most of us are cluttered up with unnecessary burdens. And most of us are so involved in things down here until we don't have enough heaven on our mind. And a colored man came and preached in our church one time that I pastored in Corpus. He was a good preacher. He said, I want to preach on the aboveness of God for the aboutness of man. He said, man is about a lot of things, but he needs the aboveness for his aboutness. Amen. Most of us have got more aboutness than we have aboveness. And that's where the trouble is right now. That's right. We're so earthly. We've got such deep roots in the dirt. And that's where we fail with God, and that's where we miss out. Last night, my heart was blessed. I enjoyed the service. I got a blessing in the music and in the overflow. And used to, when I started preaching, honestly, you could get unsaved people to the altar as easy as you can your church members now. Now, that's sad, but it's so. And I'm going to say again that the best we've got in our churches today would have been considered backsliders when I started preaching. By the way they dress, the way they look, the way they act, and the way they spend their time, I mean, we'd consider them backsliders and worldly people. You'd say, but I've kind of gotten used to it. That's a sad day in your life. We're never to get adjusted to sin and the world. Now then, I've been hearing people say, we're living in the day of miracles. I'd like to contest and protest that. We're seeing less real miracles than any generation ever saw on American soil. Our forefathers saw much more miraculous interventions from heaven than we're seeing today. The great evangelists that used to cross this country with their spiritual seven-league boots on, preaching with power, they saw many more miracles than we're seeing today. This is the most natural age anybody could ever dream about. Synthetics, superficiality, religious experience, church membership. I'll grant you that we've been seeing some tremendous inventions, but I want to remind you that the wise man was right when he said, there's no new thing under the sun. And God requires that which is past. And that which hath been is now. We're just letting history repeat itself. I had a reminder out here in the woods. And this is a beautiful place. Now I want to say, lest I get away from it, I appreciate the sweet spirit of dear Brother Hewitt. The more I'm around him, the more I believe he's saved and going to heaven. I've known a lot of fellas connected with so-called religious stations that I think were just religious. But I believe this dear brother's a Christian. I believe he loves Jesus. He's got a warm heart. And he wants to be a blessing. And it's not hard for me to love people like that. And I'm glad for these four blessed days. I've had the privilege of standing in this tabernacle, down in these beautiful woods, and seeing God's children get together on this side of eternity. Because it won't be long till we'll be meeting on the other side. I mean, time is really in a hurry to get over with, look like. I've never known time to run so fast toward the great sea of eternity as it's going now. But I want to introduce the message by saying some things. You know, people say that this is the space age, and this is the miraculous age, and of course, I'll grant you this. The telephone that I'm on every day and every month. And if anybody really wants to get real liberal and wants to take care of my telephone bill every month, I'd be glad to tell you what it is. Folks, I'm in a business where I've got to see miracles or I'm sunk. And I'm going to preach from my hometown tonight. And this is the road that I have to walk, or it's all over. And I'm not just talking about the financial provisions. That's a miracle every day. As far as I'm concerned, Moses never saw more miraculous manna than we've seen for 20 years and more, as it falls every day in box 1177, Corpus Christi, Texas. Now, many of you sweet and precious friends may never write, but somebody's got to write, I'll tell you that. Or these little girls that have no home. And you never know when your granddaughter's going to have to come. Or when your daughter may be the last one you've got. You'll never know, dear friends. Because already broken hearts and sobbing voices have called by the dozens on the phone and said, I've listened to you for years and I've never supported you except just to think of you. Brother Wolf, I never dreamed I'd ever have to have the help of one of the homes. It's my son. He's a dope addict. I called a jailhouse in your neighboring state this afternoon. I'm to talk to that daddy tonight. He's a preacher. That's right. He's a gospel preacher, and that little old boy. They said, sure, that boy's here. Just a lad. I said, would you let me talk with him? He said, sure, if you come over here. I said, well, I'm a long ways away. He said, well, you can't talk to him on the phone. Well, I said, all right. Let me talk to his daddy, and so tonight, I'm going to talk to his dad. Got a letter from the little boy today, and he said, Brother Olaf, I'm just waiting here in the jail until you come to Indiana, and maybe Dad will come get me, and I'll stay with you as long as you want me to, if you'll help me. Got a call from the sunny land of Florida today, way on the coast, and said, Brother Olaf, we've got a little boy here that has absolutely no place to go. His mother is, and he named some of the longest words that only psychiatrists can practice and can pronounce. And I said, that don't mean a good deal to me. What you're saying is she's locked up in an institution. He said, that's right. And this little boy has no home base tonight. And if you'll take him, we'll get him to you. Grandmother and granddad have been trying to take care of him, and they can't. They can't. There's one thing I've made up my mind about, and that is, except in a dire emergency, nobody's supposed to raise over one generation of children. I mean, when you get through having them, and then you ought to be through raising them. Now, there are going to be some exceptions, so don't some of you sweet old grandmas and grandpas throw a brick at me. Because the best maybe they could do was to just dump them in your lap and you loved them the best you could. But I'll guarantee you'll have a hard time getting their confidence and having authority over them. And I've been in this thing long enough to know that most grandmothers and granddaddies are not equipped to raise a second generation of children. And when your childbearing days are over, your child-raising days ought to come to a close. Now then, turn to the book of Judges. I'm going to give you my text, and then I want to share with you what I started to give you a moment ago. In the book of Judges, it's the book of Judges, it's chapter 6 and verse 13. This is the cry of an old country boy. Way out yonder somewhere, I think I can see him behind the barn, out in the edge of the woods. He's busy, brother, God always calls busy people. You'll never find God fooling with a lazy fellow. Man that won't do anything. I mean, God never calls lazy people. One of the things we have to face in all of our homes is to get all of our boys and girls to work. Just as soon as they're able to go to work, get them to work. You got to teach them to sew, got to teach them to cook, got to teach them to prepare good salads, got to teach them to make up their bed, got to teach them to run the vacuum sweeper, got to teach them to work in the yard and the field, got to teach them to take care of everything that they need to take care of. They ought to be taught that. And one of the biggest handicaps we face in our work is when people come to our homes and their mothers and daddies have never made them turn a hand. And I tell you, you've raised up a bunch of spoiled brats, lazy outfits. I'm telling you the truth. Let a little old girl lay in the bed till 10 o'clock in the morning and then say, Mother, bring my breakfast to me. I tell you, she ought to have gotten up and gotten breakfast and had the kitchen cleaned and mopped and swept and everything set in order in the house. Mothers, you better make them go to work. Time for God's people to get some heavenly wisdom. And you tell you where you're going to get it. You know what the greatest health food book that's ever been published is? I'll give you the name of it. King James Version. Greatest health food book is ever written. It'll tell you what to eat and what not to eat. It'll tell the old farmer how to farm. It'll tell everything you need to know is in this book. That's the reason I gave away everything I've got in the way of books except my Cruden's Concordance and my King James Version. I just don't have time. I'm so busy I don't have time to shuck the corn. I'd just rather have it already shucked. Amen? I don't have time, dear friend, to go out down in the bushes and look around in the garbage cans, and that's what I consider everything compared with the Bible, just a bunch of garbage. Now, you'd say, don't you believe there's some good books? Yes, sir. But I believe our main book ought to be the Bible. I'd get the Bible, and I'd say, now, folks, here it is. Help yourself. Didn't he say, teach these things diligently to your children? And he said, it's not a vain thing for you because it's your life. You don't have any life in your home without the Bible. You don't have any life in your church without the Bible. Now then, in Judges chapter 6, God's going to get a hold of an old country boy. Bless his heart. Well, it's the 11th verse. We'll start reading at verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now, my text is the 13th verse and the second statement where he said, where be all his miracles? Now, that was a time when the disciples said, why could not we cast him out? Now, Peter, James, and John had been upon that tremendous summit conference hill with Jesus when the redeemed, a couple of the wonderful patriarchs of old came back and prophets came back and landed. When they came down off of the hill, they found a little epileptic child that was having a seizure. And, of course, the parents were desperate and said, we brought him to your disciples, and they just couldn't do it. They could not do it. They didn't meet the need of my little child. I came in confidence. No, my hope was so high. But look at my little child. Just look. And Jesus said, oh, faithless and what? Perverse generation. I never dreamed that I'd live to see the day when we'd have as many alcoholics in our churches as we got now. And I never knew there'd be so many preachers that would get up and say, now, he's an alcoholic, but he's a fine Christian. Wives have said, now, Brother Olaf, my husband is a drunkard, but he's saved. Saved from what? And I never will ask Jesus to take a second seat to John Barleycorn. And you'll never convince me that John Barleycorn has more power than Jesus has. I believe there's power in the blood to save and deliver. And then the other reason that I've got, Brother Bill, this works. Just about everybody that comes never gets cured till they get saved. They junk their religious experience and said, well, I thought I was saved. But when I came and found out what the gospel really was, and I've just never had really had an experience with the Lord, and it's so different now. Uh-huh. And so the Bible and experience have taught me that the thing that sinners need is a Savior. And we must never endorse, condone, peddle or sell this business that a man can be a victim, a habitual victim of sin, and be saved. He can't do it. Now, if any man be in Christ, he is patched up. Is that what it said? No, I didn't think it did. If any man be in Christ, he's the new creature. I like that dear old saint said last night when I met the Lord, he made me brand new. Brother, I tell you, she got a new brand there, didn't she? Now, I'm not talking about Nazarenes and Baptists and Pentecostal. I'm talking about, brother, when you get that heavenly brand, you've got the right brand. Yes? Well, now you'd say, but Brother Wolf, don't you really believe that we're seeing great miracles? Uh-uh. Now, I looked in Cruden's Concordance today to see what he said about a miracle. He said a miracle is an event beyond any power known to physical laws to be able to produce. Now you get it. He said it is a supernatural occurrence that is brought about only by the power of God. He said, now that's a miracle. I concur with that. I mean, I agree with that. I believe that. He said, a miracle is an event that is beyond the power of all natural or physical science. Now, brother, if you believe that, we're not living in a miraculous age. You'd say, but Brother Olaf, what about the telephone? Well, man, listen. They got lines laid, pulled, drawn. They've got those great big things on the poles, transformers, and they've got equipment. And listen, they figured that out, Alexander Bell or Mr. Bell, many years ago. Why, they've gone and worked and they've given their life. But listen, that's according to natural science. They got that all figured out. Listen, Mr. Bell, he didn't. I mean, and in his bunch, they don't get every morning and go down to their telephone office and say, now, all right, girls and ladies and operators and long distance and all the rest of you, now let's get on our knees and ask God to give us supernatural power today in order that we'll get these telephones going. Oh, no. Well, they just go with their cigarettes and sit down there and puff and blow and raise cane and holler, can I help you, please? That's it. I mean, it's a natural system, isn't it? There's no miracle to that. No, sir. Telegraph system, same thing. I mean, the radio, television. You'd say, but what about this space deal? Dear friend, same situation. If you don't believe it, you go down to the place where they launch them. Get to the launching pad here. I flew over that place, not right over. They won't let you fly over it. I saw one of those great big missiles sitting down there, tons of it. And brother, I tell you, they's fixed to blast off. But I tell you what, they wasn't depending on Jesus to do it. Man, they had to count down and count up. And I guarantee you, they sent those men to doctors, and they had everything in that little capsule they thought it'd be necessary, and And everybody held their breath while they took off until they got back, and they splashed down in the creek somewhere, and they picked them up on the boat and brought them back. Brother, there's nothing supernatural about that. They had that all figured out. You know, what did they say? They said it's running according to the way they figured it out. Everything is going according to their plan. Well, let me tell you something. You don't plan miracles. God sends those. I'm talking about miracles tonight now. I'll get around to them in a minute. We say, well, it's just so many things. Let me mention one of God's little workers that you've overlooked and we've killed. God's little air conditioner. We think that man just made air conditioning, which, of course, has ruined his health, too, because he don't ever sweat anymore. See, you sweat a lot of the devil out of you in the dirt, too. I mean, nobody ever sweats anymore. Nobody. I mean, they got an air-conditioned car, an air-conditioned deal, an air-conditioned bedroom, and so they don't ever sweat anymore, so the poison just stays on the inside. And you might as well face it, boys and girls. It's coming out now. I mean, it's going to come out on the inside, though. See, it'll come out. It'll accumulate in there, and after a while, they'll call it something. And it won't be good. And this is the generation of deodorants, you know. Huh? Why? Got so much poison on the inside. Got to cover it up, seal it in. That's right. I mean, man, when we was coming up on the farm, we didn't know anything about B.O. We had it, but we didn't know what it was. We just thought it sweat. We didn't know. We thought it's supposed to be like that. But oh, now then, we're living in the time of art, and the human body's so wonderful, you know. And they've got all sorts of sprays and everything else, you know. Dear friends, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. Still just like it, rotten, no good. Not any good at all. Never been any. Paul said, I know that in me that is in my flesh that dwells no good thing. You can beautify it, and you can doctor it up, you can spray it and cologne it and perfume it, and you can put some new clothes on it and a wig on the top and all that kind of stuff. Brother, let me tell you something. You just doctoring up the flesh. It's still flesh. I know the old world don't like this, but brother, we might as well face it. You better not waste too much time on your old flesh. Just run it through the bathtub and keep it clean as you can. And go on for God. Don't waste a lot of money and time on the flesh, because it's on its way out and it's going to wind up in the graveyard. I know they call that now the Garden of Perpetual Memories, but it's still to me a graveyard. We've doctored up everything and renamed everything to make it sound beautiful, you know. And they say we exercise perpetual care, you know. And now then, some of these dear sisters, they have their little old dogs buried, cost them $1,000, and they take their little old dogs into the beauty parlor and get them shaved and get them clipped and get them fixed. And I'll tell you, they spray them and they fix them up. You're wasting your money! You're going to give an account to God one of these days. I know you can just be as proud as you want to be, but I'll guarantee God will call you to reckon one of these days. You work with the people I'm working with, I'll tell you, you'll be conscious of some of the needs. And I tell you, your conscience will bust you right in the middle of your heart. I mean, when you begin to waste a bunch of stuff when you could do something to help somebody on their way out of sin toward heaven. What I'm talking about, you know, the first air conditioner? You know, God's first cultivator? A worm. Did you know one of the most necessary things in healthy soil is a worm? Did you know that he air conditions the soil? Did you know that he eats the soil and then digests it and spits it out and so forth, and it goes back? And where you, listen, if you show me soil with no worms in it, I'll show you some hard cake. You can criticize a little old worm, but I'll guarantee he's done a great job until we shot so many insecticides to him and killed him. We're not half as smart as we think we are. God's little cultivators, we killed them out. They're gone now. I used to could walk out behind the barn or anywhere in the field, and I could dig a can full of worms in that length of time almost. Now then, try it. God's little air conditioners have been killed out. The little fellas worked as hard as they could while everybody criticized him and talked about the sorry worm, and yet he's doing a great job for God in the soil. Let's go a little further. You think the helicopter's new? What about the little hummingbird? Huh? My brother, you've never seen a hummingbird fall and break his neck, but you've seen a bunch of necks broken in these helicopters. Man's not half as smart as he thinks he is. Let me show you something else. You ever heard anybody say, well, that old goat? Huh? Brother, the goat gives Bible milk. There's no mucus in goat milk. And goats don't get sick like cows. And the goat has learned a long time ago how to homogenize her milk. Man took 2,000 years after Christ to learn that. I said, man's not half as smart as he thinks he is. Yes? We talk about space, travel. What about Enoch? Huh? He walked with God. What about Elijah? How'd he go up? Whirlwind. He mounted the chariot and went on home. That's a miracle. They violated the law of gravitation, but after all the laws are God's laws anyhow. Do what he wants to do, as long as it's right. Now, God never has done wrong, and he never will do wrong. And God will never violate his own word, never will. What about plastic surgery? That's come in our generation, hadn't it? What about Jesus? When Simon Peter cut Malchus's ear off, what did he do about it? Have you ever studied that and gone over it? Bible said God put an ear back on him. You know, when man gets in the flesh, he'll do the wrong thing every time. And Simon Peter cut off the very thing that Malchus needed to hear the word. And I imagine he had an awful ringing in his head, don't you? I don't imagine he could hear one thing. And Jesus said, you can put your sword up, and he put an ear on him. Now, whether he reached down and picked that ear up, I don't know. But I'll guarantee you, put another ear on him, fixed him up, and he went along. Have you ever noticed, though, that didn't convince that bunch that's out there to get him? Did it? They said, wait a minute. Looky here. He's performed a miracle. Why, listen, Simon Peter, that fellow, he cut Malchus' ear completely off, shaved it by the edge of his head, and it fell off on the ground. And did you see that man called Jesus Peter? Did that convert him? No, he didn't convert him. Did that change your mind? No, they went right on crucified, didn't it? Let me tell you something. There's one miracle above every miracle that we need to say today and see today, and that's the miracle of the new birth. That's the most lasting miracle. And I want to preach tonight for a little while on why I still believe in miracles. And I tell you what, I've never had such opposition to my ministry until I decided to step over on the supernatural side and believe God was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. If you do like the world will receive its own and believe its own. But if you move over where the Holy Spirit does the job, what you're doing is going to be opposed by the devil and the world. No way on earth to please the world. Now, I want to give you some reasons. Number one, I believe in miracles because I believe in God. If I believe in God, then God owns everything. He's sovereign. He's supernatural. He's permanent. He's eternal, and he has all power. Therefore, I believe he can perform miracles. Now, let me make it plain. You're not looking at a miracle worker when you look at Brother Olaf. I've never healed anybody. I've never saved anybody. And I've never performed one miracle in my life. Now, God's performed miracles on me. And he's performed some miracles through me, but it wasn't me that did it. It's God that did it. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I didn't even people say, well, you know, it's just marvelous at the willpower you have. Dear friend, it's God that worketh in you to will and then to do. And if he doesn't work his will, have you ever heard people say, take my will and make it thine, or be done with that. What in the world would he want with your stinking will? Your will has gotten you nowhere. Brother, you better say you bring your will and get rid of mine. That's it. God's will. Jesus said, as he stood in the shadow of that old bloody cross, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Brother, if our Savior, who'd never sinned one time, would say, Father, this is an awful cup, but if it's thy will, it's the best thing I know to do, and I'll never turn back. And dear friend, you and I need tonight to know that there's only one way of real happiness, and that's the way of holiness in the will of God. All right? I believe in miracles because I believe in God. Second, I believe in miracles because I believe in Jesus. Oh, yes. I believe in Jesus. I still believe in Jesus. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I know some of you say, well, that's too many, Brother Olaf. No, they've all been helping me. I love all of them. And so if you got you a new way, you can have it, but I'm going to still stay with the Trinity. You say, can you explain it? No, I can't explain a lot of things. I didn't get the sun up this morning, but it got up on time. I didn't set any alarm clock for the moon to shine, but it made it all right. Brother, I just don't believe in that which I can understand and explain. I believe in all that I know, and I accept all that I don't know by faith. And it's been a very profitable journey for me. I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I believe Jesus Christ was virgin born. I got a letter today from somebody. I get a lot of letters like this. I said, Brother Olaf, we listen to you on the radio. I want to know what you believe. Well, they wouldn't have to listen to me very long before they'd find out. I mean, I just about tell it every day. I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I believe in salvation by grace. I believe that everything I've ever had that's good came from God through Christ. And I believe the Holy Spirit's the one that makes real what he made possible. I believe the Bible, every stitch of it, and it's been the book that redeemed me from sin, enlightened me, and has been my flight plan toward heaven, and I love the Bible, and I believe it's just like God gave it, and I believe God's protected it through the ages. I believe it's supernatural. I believe it's inexhaustible. I believe it's indestructible, and I believe that nobody will ever be able to fathom the depths of the Word of God. But I tell you what I do believe. I believe God will give anybody enough of it to live by if he'll humble himself and face God, admitting that he knows nothing like he ought to know it, and trust God to reveal it to him. A lot of people, you know, because the Bible is a supernatural book and they can't discern it, they decided they'd just kind of clip out the miraculous, and they couldn't have a spiritual discernment, and they couldn't have a revelation, so they said it'll get rid of all the things that have to be revealed, and they have nothing left but an old human book. Won't save anybody, won't bless anybody. There'll be no joy, and everybody that sings is paid to sing, and they have no real exuberant spirit of God upon them, never will have. And no drunkards ever get saved, no dope addicts ever get redeemed, and nobody ever shouts for joy because they don't have any joy to shout about. Nobody in a church like that knows they're saved. We got one of these preachers on the radio, and I'll not call his name. If I wasn't on the radio, I would call it. If you want to know it, I'll tell you right after I'm through preaching. He has no more of a gospel to preach than King Tut. He offers no salvation, no assurance. He preaches no Jesus Christ with all power mixed up with a bunch of religions put together. Yet he sounds big and smart and all the rest of it. Brother, you better be done with a bunch of false prophets like that. You better say with the old-fashioned truth that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures. He rose again according to the Scriptures. He's coming back again one of these days. You stay with the truths like that, and I'll guarantee you God will let you live and die a better man or a better woman. my soul cries out. It's solid protest against some of the terrible things that are called religion today. And a lot of people are being misled. I believe in miracles because I believe in Jesus. And he was virgin born. He lived a supernatural life. He died a supernatural death. So far as I'm concerned, he rose again supernaturally under the blood of the everlasting covenant. He mounted himself on a cloud and rode away to glory. Brother, I'd have to believe in miracles if I believe in Jesus. That's not all. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And you renounce and deny and reject the Holy Spirit, and you rejected your only hope to get to Jesus and finally to the home of God, you'll never make it. The Bible said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And dear friend, if the Holy Spirit could give it to simple fishermen and let them put it down in tax collectors, he can come right along and tell me what he meant when he told them that. Yes, he can. Oh, dear friend, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven, he's revealed it. All right? I believe in miracles because I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in miracles because I believe the book. Isn't that a miraculous book? I used to read when I was a lad, Zane Grey in the Trail of the Western Pine. And I used to play dominoes, and I used to read the Waco News Tribune and all that kind of stuff. But they never did perform a miracle on me, not one. I read them old cowboy stories, you know, they were clean. There wasn't any cussing, wasn't any profanity. And they always turned out all right, you know. But I never did happen to change my life or make me a new boy. But oh, one day, I got in the back seat of an old T model, and my daddy said, we're going to the protracted meeting. My daddy said, it's about 10:30, boys, had them old single old cultivators going, and said, take them out. Lay your hoe down, one of those July nights. God spoke through this book to my poor, lonely heart. I was the last of the roll-off boys to get saved. And I felt like I was living closer to hell than anybody. I was so scared. Oh, that dark night when my friend standing by me named Ellis walked down the aisle and gave his hand to the preacher, and I suppose his heart to Christ. And he left me standing there, and I didn't have the courage to go. I started, but you know, when the service was over that night, my old heart was so heavy and I was so afraid, and I decided, well, maybe it'd help a little if I'd go down and shake hands with those that came. And so sure enough, when they said, now let all those come and give the hand of Christian fellowship. Well, I didn't know beans about Christian fellowship, but I had a hand. And I took my little old wicked hand down to the front. And I shook hands with everybody. I didn't know any better. And that night, going home, my daddy looked over his right shoulder and said, Lester. And I knew when he said Lester like that, I better jump. And I said, yes, sir. He said, you did something tonight I better never see you do again. And I said, what? I was already so burdened I could hardly breathe. He said, you went out and offered the hand of Christian fellowship, and you didn't have any Christian hand. He said, don't you ever do that again. And I said, all right. But I had to spend 24 more lonely hours outside of Christ before I made it back to church the next night. That is, I don't know why you'd be so timid about winning your children to Christ. I don't know why you mothers wouldn't talk to your girls every day about Jesus. Just talk to them about him. Read the Bible and pray together. They'll remember that after they've forgotten all those dresses you made them. They'll remember it after they've forgotten all the lovely meals that you fixed them. They'll need those spiritual meals when they get outside. God's people. Listen, I believe in miracles because the next night the Lord performed one on me. Oh, yes, he did. And then I believe in miracles because one night God spoke to my useless heart. I never surrendered for service. I didn't know what the Lord wanted me to do. And God spoke to me one night, and a little while, actually, Jesus laid me up in his arms and rocked me to sleep.
And I slept sound all night, and it's 8 o'clock the next morning when I woke up. And I tell you, dear friends, God took a little old sick, ignorant country boy and put him in the ministry 36 years ago. I had no money, I had no way to go to school, and I couldn't give you one verse of scripture with its home address, not a one. Now, little Bill can give a lot of scriptures. I knew no chapter, no verse in the Bible. I've never lifted my voice in public to pray. I've never given one testimony about my soul or anything else, and yet God called me to preach. And did you know that in 36 years of cutting across this country, I've never doubted God's call to preach one time, not one time. I think a lot of others have, but I haven't. My mother never doubted it because she prayed for it. But there's a lot of people who said, I can't imagine Lester making a preacher, and he didn't. But if I've made a preacher, God made it. Oh, hear me tonight. I still believe in miracles. I really believe. I believe in daily miracles. I believe in the miracle of God's eternal grace, and I believe in the new birth, and I believe that in the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel, there were miracles performed daily for them. Manna fell from heaven. They crossed the Red Sea dry shod. They smote the rock. Moses did. Water bubbled out of the rock. And then he spoke to the rock, and it was water came. And then quail from the east. Cloud the day, fire the night. That's God's central heating unit. That's the first one ever invented. Did you know it? Well, sure. Nothing new under the sun. I believe in miracles, but I believe only God can perform. I tell you what, if we get out of this natural gear we're in, we'll have people come back to church. I mean, we're not doing anything down the church they're not doing down the corner store or market or schoolroom or something else. I mean, it's about the same thing. Man said the other day, they said, you know, the church is just about like everything else. I said, it's in bad shape then. And that's right. I mean, you don't have to have a miracle to subscribe the budget. I mean, anybody can sign a pledge card without having the Holy Spirit to help him. I mean, they do that down the bank. Not anything much supernatural down there. Oh, listen, dear friends, what I'm trying to say is this. We've gotten away from the supernatural. And in the Old Testament, I want to share with you some of the people that lived supernatural lives. And, brother, they didn't have what we've got. They didn't have access to the New Testament and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. What about Brother Noah? Well, you talk about a miracle. Listen, he built an ark that floated over a year, and he didn't have modern tools and blueprint that we've got today. But I'll guarantee you, God gave him a supernatural plan and told him what to build it out of and pitch it within without with pitch, and it didn't leak one drop. Nobody fell out of it either. Thank God for that. I wish I could say it lovingly. You know I love you. I love every one of you. I love you dearly. You're my brothers and my sisters. I wish y'all would quit getting scared of falling out of the ark. Y'all never will enjoy your ark experience as long as you're afraid the door's coming open. Now, I'm not being funny. I'm just trying to. I love you. And I want you to enjoy what God's done for you. I tell you, Noah, when Noah got in the ark, and Mizmoah, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and it all just so happened that they all had one wife apiece. I mean, they all was in the ark, and when the flood was over, and the ark landed and came to a standstill, that same crowd was still in the ark. Nobody got in the ark after the flood started. Are you listening? Nobody fell out of the ark while the flood was going on. Dear friend, when God closes the door is closed. Noah didn't close the door. No, sir. God closed the door. So I believe in miracles because of the experience. Abraham saw many miracles in his day. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees by faith. Moses, many miracles. He loved the Christ, and yet he'd never seen him. Bible said he esteemed the reproach of Christ more than the treasures in Egypt. And, brother, Egypt had the treasure. He refused, how? By faith, to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the reproach of the people of God. Why did he do that? Bible said he had respect under the recompense of the reward. Man, he looked up and saw God's big bank with all of his deposits and said, that's where I want my money, right there. The world will call you a bad businessman if you deposit what you got in the hands of Jesus. But I tell you, that won't last long. They called Brother Noah a fool, I'm sure. They branded him a religious fanatic. And he was greatly outnumbered, but let me remind you one more time. 30 days after the first clap of thunder, he and his family were in the majority. And he was riding on top of what had taken all the rest of them under. Put that down. And dear friends, though God's people, the redeemed remnant, may be outnumbered, we're still on the right side. We'll outlive and outdive and outshout and out-enjoy everything around us. All right? Moses. But his sister began to criticize him, you know. She had what? Leprosy. What did Moses do? He said, heal her now. He didn't say heal her after a while. He didn't say if it be thy will, heal her. He said, just heal her now. Oh, brother. The Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Didn't say the prayer of doubt. And when you put if before your prayer, you're praying the prayer of doubt. Now, the Bible says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it'll be done for you. And I believe God's people ought to get the place in the Word of God where they can pray according to the Word of God and in the will of God and expect to get an answer. I don't need earth's help as much as I need heaven's help. And if what you're doing in your church as a pastor or as an evangelist doesn't demand supernatural power, why in the world don't you quit? I'm talking about God's miraculous power. I believe in miracles. Elijah did. My, listen, talk about miracles. Elijah, he'd been out at the brook 3 years and a half and came out loaded with heaven and with heaven's benefits. Daniel had a purpose in life, didn't he? Do you think the lions heard him? Not at all. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went in the fire furnace. Did they get burned? Not at all. Now then, Hezekiah, condemned to die, set your house in order, you're going to die now. He prayed, God gave him 15 more years. Yes, the New Testament is filled with supernatural occurrences and experiences, the virgin birth, the life of Christ, the resurrection. Jesus fed the multitude with just a few loaves and fishes. He made the elements come under. Nature had no power over Jesus. He could calm a storm. He could save a ship loaded with people. Jesus had all power. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. Unstopped deaf ears. He did it. Listen, there's been miracles performed in every dispensation of truth. Never has been one that there wasn't miracles performed. Wherever you find God, you'll find miracles. You better listen to me. That's a powerful statement. And if you find God in your church through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, you'll find miracles in your church. Anytime your ministry is supernatural, there'll be miracles all along the trail. And that's as it ought to be. And the only answer to modernism is a miracle. The church, let me say this, the New Testament church was a miraculous church. When the people prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Listen, when their pastor went to jail, do you think they wrote to the president? Do you think they wrote to congressmen and a bunch of senators? No! They just went in and closed the door and had a meeting with heaven. God sent an angel who said, go down and get my preacher out. Unlock him. Lead him out. Passed the iron gate and came and knocked on the door, and a little girl called Rhoda. Yeah, there she comes. Little old Rhoda, I think she's like most little children. She's sort of tired of the prayer meeting. It lingered long. She said, Dad, let me go to the door. He said, all right, go see what it is. Little old Rhoda went to the door and came back. Said, Daddy, prayer meeting's over. Said, there he is. Oh, he said, sit down, get on your knees. And you know he's down in the jail out. And I said, no, he might have been, but he's up there now knocking on the door. They didn't really expect him to come that quick, at least, did they? I'm talking about miracles tonight. The church had miraculous power. She had miraculous power. Oh, she had on her native clothes. She had on that spotless garment. Yes, the new birth and all the rest of the sweet and blessed things.